Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
He that saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Jesus taught us while he was here on earth that healing was one thing, but forgiveness of sin was the other. That forgiveness of sin is something entirely different. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Jesus himself, Acts 26, verse 18, when he explained to Paul what he was doing and why he was here, he said, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what Jesus said. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, those are just a few. But I want to sear into your heart and sear into your mind that the difference between those who are in heaven and those who are in hell is those that are in heaven have been forgiven. And those who are in hell have not been forgiven. You say, well, preacher, those people in heaven, they were just good people. No, they weren't. Everybody that's in heaven was a dirty, rotten sinner, just like everybody that's in hell. There's nobody that got to heaven because they were a good person. Everybody that got there was there because Christ Jesus forgave them when they asked for it. Does that make sense to you? Well, now, that being said, if there's anything you need more than anything else, which is forgiveness, then you gotta alert, your ears ought to perk up when we talk about the one doing the forgiving. Here's the beauty of it all. He explains to us the breadth of his what he'll forgive. The magnitude of his love. If there's anybody anywhere on earth, or anybody anywhere in all of existence, that is responsible to decide if you're forgiven or not, friend, it is the Lord Jesus. Now let me explain this to you. If he doesn't forgive you, it doesn't matter who does. Your grandmother, your grandfather, they'll forgive you, they'll overlook a whole lot. Your mom and dad, your aunts and your uncles and your those that are close to you and love you, they think you're a precious little angel. The Lord knows better than that. They think you're sweet and kind and all of that. They'll overlook anything. You can get away with anything. They won't care. It doesn't matter if they forgive you if Jesus don't. But now here's another beautiful thing. If Jesus does forgive you, friend, it doesn't matter who won't. If Jesus does forgive you, it doesn't matter who's going to hold a grudge. Because he's the only one that matters. Now, you don't have to take anything from what I say. You take his own word this morning. He tells us this is not a mystery. And so as we look at this, I just want to give you three things in these two verses this morning that's easy to see. It is not even hard to understand. But for many people, it's scary to accept. Number one, I want you to see the forgiver's love. The forgiver's love. Now, this may seem like, preacher, there's no love in this passage. I mean, he's just laying it all out right here, making it hard. He's just telling us about non-forgiveness. No, friend, he's not telling us about non-forgiveness. He's telling us all about forgiveness. All about forgiveness. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now, let's talk about it. First off, just look at your text and note the source of forgiveness asserted. Jesus said, wherefore I say unto you. Now, friend, this is important because there are many times in the Bible Jesus just said, it is written. Sometimes Jesus just referred back to the the prophets. Sometimes he just referred back to the Old Testament. You studied this morning as he went out into the desert and Satan tried to tempt him. Those of you that made it, that were in the Sunday school class with our quarterly, you understood that as Jesus was driven out into the wilderness and Satan tempted him, every time Satan tempted him, what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. Jesus could have very easily just said, "It is written," but here he points out, "Wherefore I say unto you." I want you to recognize this. God the Father has given all judgment to God the Son. John chapter 5, verse 21 to verse 22, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quicketh them, even so the Son quicketh whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, somebody wants to talk about, you'll hear this in this world, well, they'll say, well, you know, there are many ways to God. You've heard this for years. It's all over the world, pluralism. That, you know, the Mohammedans, they have a way to God, and the Hindus have a way to God, and that all of these people are sincere and they're honest. Now, I don't doubt their sincerity and their honesty. But they'll say, well, how in the world, preacher, can you say that Jesus is the only way to God? And the answer is very simple. He's the only God there's a way to. There are no way. He's the only God that there is to get to. Muhammad's not a God. There's no God in the Hindus that's a God. There's no gods in Greek mythology. Jesus is the only God there is a way to get to. And he makes it plain here, "Wherefore I say unto you." It doesn't matter what your grandpa says, what your preacher says, what your Sunday school teacher says. This is what I'm telling you about what is necessary, what I will forgive, and what I won't. So you're doing business with a man. Now, there's a lot of jokes in the world that people will tell about going, you know, somebody say, well, so-and-so died and went to the pearly gates, and there was St. Peter. Man told the joke about a fella, he died and he went to stand before the pearly gates, and there was a guy in front of him. And Peter said, well, I'll let you in if you can spell the word love. The fellow said, L-O-V-E. Well, that's great. Just go right on in. And then he walks up and St. Peter said, well, I tell you what, I'll let you in if you can spell the word mercy. And the man says, well, I spelled it M-E-R-C-Y. And then St. Peter got a call and he said, I've got to go somewhere. You stand here and guard the gate till I get back. And while the man was guarding the gate, his mother-in-law showed up. And the man said, well, I'll let you in, but you've got to spell Czechoslovakia. Now, friend, that may make a good joke, but you recognize St. Peter's not guarding the gates. Anybody tries to tell you about St. Peter guarding the gates, it's just a joke. That is not the case. He doesn't grant forgiveness. He doesn't hold back forgiveness. He doesn't issue it. He doesn't hold it. He has no bearing on it. Peter was saved just like you and I. Peter had to be covered. He had to be forgiven by Jesus, just like you had to be forgiven by Jesus. He's not any holier than you. God just used a dirty, rotten, salty mouth fisherman to start and plant his church and build it on people just like him. Peter was, when you go back and study the life of Simon Bar-Jonah, which really, if you Americanized his name, is just simple Simon Johnson. That's what Bar-Jonah means, son of John. His name was Simon Bar-Jonah, so if he was born in Mississippi, you'd have just called him Simon Johnson. But that's who Jesus started with, very simple people like that. And he was saved just like you and I. So don't ever get the idea. Don't ever fall for those little things that talk about that. But now Jesus, when he makes this statement, he said, "Wherefore I say unto you," he's doing two things. As Jesus, as the Son of Man. Now remember, he was all man as if he were not God at all. And sometimes he spoke as a man. And he was also all God as if he were not man at all. And sometimes he spoke from God. And here is both. As a man, it is a theological declaration. As God, it is divine information. And the Pharisees have, with no doubt, little doubt, any of them that were even halfway good at being a Pharisee would have recalled to mind Isaiah 45, verse 22, when God said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none else. One of the Pharisees' accusations against Jesus was, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, I'm here to tell you what I will forgive and what I won't forgive. And that just fueled their fire even more. But Jesus drew the line right here. He said, I'm telling you what I will, what I won't. Now, all of that being said, listen. Aren't you glad Jesus told you? Wherefore I say unto you, what I'll forgive. Don't you want to know that? I mean, if that's the difference between eternal life and eternal death, don't you want to know what it is that he will forgive and what he won't? I mean, those are the things that are imperative. I need to know that. I want to know that. I want you to know that. And here's the beauty of it all. Here's his love. He wants you to know that. He is not sitting up there in glory with a great plan, a great idea, and a great truth, and just sitting there saying, well, let's just keep it from them and see if they can guess right. Our Lord's never done that. He said, I want you to know. So he wrote it down in this book. He spoke it to those people. We see that's the source of forgiveness asserted. But now I want you to see the scope of forgiveness offered. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now, don't read that like a legalist and like somebody that doesn't understand. Sometimes people, and I've heard of people say, well, see, Jesus just said right there, everybody's forgiven. Hallelujah. All is well. No, that's not what he's saying. He's telling you all the things that, all the kinds of sin that shall be forgiven. All the kinds. When you bring in the rest of the Bible, friend, don't get the idea that there's mass forgiveness. When he said all manners shall be forgiven among men, that's not, he's not forgiving humanity. He forgives humans. And it's not any kind of mass forgiveness. When you bring in the rest of the Bible, you need it. Not everybody, you do. Understand that. Sometimes people try to hide behind the everybody, and they forget that it is imperative. How do I access that forgiveness? Well, you bring in the rest of the Bible, and all you got to do is ask him, trusting him to keep his word. Now remember this, and we'll move on, or move to the next thought. And that's this. Nobody can work for salvation. If Jesus don't save you, you won't be saved. Amen. You can't contribute to it. Listen, working for salvation is like borrowing your way out of debt. Try that sometime. See if you can borrow your way out of debt. I know our country's tried for years. They're still working on it. Federal government's got entire departments working on ways to borrow themselves out of debt. Friend, it doesn't work. You can't contribute to your salvation in any way. If Jesus does not save me, I'll not be saved. If he does not save you, you'll not be saved. You can't contribute to it. You can't provide for it. You can't do anything to make it happen. But you can ask him to forgive you and to save you as he said he would. Now let's get back to the scope of forgiveness. He says here, he says, all manner, stop right there. That's two words in the English. That's one word in the Greek. Pas. Every kind. And actually, the way that some of the language guys tell us, its expanse speaks to every category. Every category. All manner. All manner of what? Sin. Every kind, every category of sin that one can commit. Boy, aren't you? Can you think of anything that's not in that category? Now, let me tell you what most people won't stumble over. We really like, and this is gonna make you this will make some people uncomfortable. And I don't mean to make you uncomfortable, but it's the human nature. It's the way we are. We're very comfortable with God forgiving ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill sins. I mean, you like that, Lord? I had a bad thought. Boy, it's easy to forgive. That's just human nature. Well, somebody asked me how I was doing, and I lied through my teeth. I told them I was doing good. Somebody asked me how they look. I lied through my teeth. I told them they looked just fine. Lord, forgive me. I mean, we've got all kinds of little everyday sins and things that we have no problem with the idea of God forgiving. And we say, yeah, that's, boy, that is so forgiving. I'm so thankful God forgives those kind of things. Those natural sins, if you will, and we just smile and thank him. We sometimes think about God being willing to forgive doctrinal sins, doctrinal errors. I'm thankful that he does that, because the more you learn the Bible, the more you're going to learn that you were wrong yesterday and you might be right tomorrow. The more you study the teachings of the scriptures, you're going to grow, and you're going to drop things that you, errors that you thought you had, and then you're going to gain things. Boy, I'm glad he forgives doctrinal errors. Now listen, let me say this and move on. He doesn't forgive doctrinal errors when it comes to the gospel. Gospel leads, you get the gospel wrong, then you'll lead people to hell, and that is not an easily recognized thing. Don't smile about that. But we regularly let God forgive us. We accept the forgiveness of natural sins, of little dark doctrinal sins that don't lead people away. But let me tell you, people get uncomfortable when we talk about God forgiving evil sins. I want you to realize that's in this scope. We get uncomfortable when you think about God maybe willing to forgive a pedophile. Maybe God being willing to forgive a rapist or a terrorist. Or a sociopath, or an abuser, or abortionist, or transgenderism, or all of the evil things that are pouring out upon this world. When Jesus said, I forgive all manner is available, forgiveness is offered to all. There's not a person in here can out-sin the grace of God. There is the love of the forgiver. When he's telling you, he's not telling you in this passage what he won't forgive. He's telling you in this passage what he will forgive. He's telling you that you don't have a sin that he's not willing to cover with his blood and dismiss. And that's really what forgiveness is. It is to dismiss the charge. Now, Jesus' blood paid our debt, so the charge against you can be dismissed. And it is all granted by him. In him alone. Listen carefully. It is not the plan of salvation that saves. It is the man that saves. It is the man that saves. You can't just admit the plan is true. You have to trust Jesus too. You don't hide behind the knowledge, the collective knowledge of all Christendom, and say, I just agree with that. That's what some people think. Well, I agree with that. That makes me saved. No, it doesn't. The devil agrees with that. A lot of people agree with that, but it doesn't mean they're saved. You actually have to go and trust Jesus, all right? Now, all of that being said, he goes on and he says, not only every sin, but he even brings in blasphemy before he parses out a particular kind of blasphemy. Sometimes we think, well, he doesn't forgive blasphemy. That's not what he says. Look what he says. He said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Well, there's the, what's he talking about? What is blasphemy? Well, the textbook definition is very simple. It means revile or to slander. Means to denigrate with your eyes wide open. It's not the idea that you make a mistake. It's not the idea that you get something wrong. It's the idea that you know what's true and you did it. You denigrate it anyway. All right? To speak evil of someone, to accuse them of evil when you know they're innocent, that's blasphemy. When you label with full knowledge someone as demonic but they're not, that's blasphemy. When you decide that so-and-so is evil and you spread that word and you know nothing about them, but you just have labeled them, you want their reputation ruined, you want their testimony ruined, you want everybody to think as evil about them as they can think, friend, that's blasphemy, all right? Now, here's what he said. He said, even that is forgivable. Boy, I tell you what, the grace and the breadth of God is deep and wide. Amen. You know, how do we get that forgiveness? I told you a while ago you asked, but let me give you a verse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Boy, I like that. I had a lot of unrighteousness. I've got a lot of unrighteousness. But I don't have more unrighteousness than he does forgiveness. Amen. I don't have more unrighteousness than he does grace. You know, you think about this for a minute. Certain Islamic states, as we speak, have blasphemy laws which say if someone does what I'm about to do, if they say Muhammad is not a prophet, Allah is not God, they're counterfeit impersonators, I could get my head cut off in certain states. Not all, but in certain states. Jesus makes it clear, you blaspheme even the Son of Man, he'll forgive. Let me tell you what, if Christ cut the heads off blasphemers, you don't have the New Testament, because Paul was the chief blasphemer of the name of the Son of God. Paul blasphemed Jesus, probably more, or Saul, excuse me, before he became Paul. Saul blasphemed Jesus more. He called himself the chiefest of sinners, and he blasphemed that name. He said he agreed that blasphemy, and he said, but God forgave me because I did it in ignorance. Friend, there's a difference in ignorant blasphemy and intelligent blasphemy, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But Jesus clears up what blasphemy is here. Look what he says. He, just so you know, we're not going by some dictionary in the back of my library. Jesus himself said, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. There you go. To speak a word against. I'm not just telling you what some men think. I'm telling you what Jesus, how he defined it. I told you Saul was the chief speaker against Jesus. You realize you wouldn't have the book of Jude either. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, thought he was crazy before he came to know him. Many people speak evil of Jesus before they get saved. Every Jew, most every Jew that has ever come to know Jesus, before they came to know Jesus, reviled him as an impersonator. Matter of fact, you read the book of Acts, many of the Pharisees would come to believe Jesus who blasphemed the name of the Son of Jesus. Many of the Jews and the high priests and the priests that are mentioned that would blaspheme the name of the Son of Jesus would come to get saved. Oh, don't ever get the idea that the forgiver is trying to find reasons not to forgive. Jesus never looks for a reason not to forgive. He is doing everything he can to explain to you the height, the breadth, the width, the depth of everything he will forgive to get somebody out of hell and into glory. That's the forgiver's love, but now we'll speed up. We see the forgiver's law. There is one subject. There is one thing that Jesus said, I will not grant forgiveness. Now that's not what I think. That's what Jesus said. And you better learn it. And let me tell you this, if you're saved, don't worry about it. Saved person can't do it. This is a sin that no saved person can commit. It's not possible. Because this sin never has forgiveness, and Christ saves you, he forgives everything. But now, what does he say? He says, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Here is the clearest line in the sand that you'll find in scriptures. I mean, it's just clear, easy to see, not hard to understand. Jesus said, this I will not. That's why I call it forbidden forgiveness. There will be no forgiveness for this in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, what that tells you is that there is a condition that exists in which a person becomes unforgivable by Jesus himself. Now, you say, that's not true. Somebody, long as they got breath in their lungs, they can be forgiven. Unless they've committed this. Unless they've crossed this line. Now, let's talk about it. First off, let's talk about the blasphemy of the Spirit defined. All right. I've already told you what blasphemy means. It's an evil railing or accusation or slander. But it is with the full knowledge of the truth. And it is with the full, clear knowledge that the Spirit of God, claiming that the Spirit of God is evil. Now, that's not something that somebody does. This is not somebody that's making an honest misinterpretation and mistake. This is somebody who sees as God wants it seen, understands as God wants it understood. They got light. They got sight enough to see. They sit back and they look. They clearly see that the Spirit of God is moving. And they decide to declare that what God is doing is evil. Now, you say nobody does that. Oh, they do. That's exactly the spirit of Lucifer in the Garden of Eden. Remember what he said? He said, essentially, and this is not a quote, but you put it all together. He said, God is not good. Adam and Eve, God is lying to you. God is not telling you the truth. God is an evil God. He's manipulating you. He's holding out on you. He's keeping light and truth and everything from you. The fact that he don't want you to eat that fruit tells you he's hiding something. You can't trust him. He's evil. Spirit of Lucifer. Don't ever get the idea that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is merely rejecting the gospel. Friend, if that's the case, nobody could be saved. I don't know very many people that came to Jesus on the first sign of conviction. At the first time the Holy Spirit wooed and the Holy Spirit moved, very few people come then. Doesn't mean they won't, but even as we said about Saul, when Jesus came to him, he said, boy, it's getting hard for you, ain't it? He said, it's getting hard for you to kick against the ox goads. Indicating that the Spirit of God had been moving in Saul's life, working on it, doing all that he could. Now, all that being said, friend, listen, why is it the case? Well, understand blaspheming the Spirit. The Bible tells us what the Spirit does in John 16, verse 8. The Spirit of God is what moves in hearts and minds. And the Bible says this, when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The same Spirit of God that moved on the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1 is the same Spirit that woos you to come to Jesus. It is the same Spirit of God that comforts the saved. It is the same Spirit of God that leads you, that draws you to him. It's the same Spirit of God that puts his finger on that nerve when he says, don't go that way. The same Spirit of God that is sealing you, that is indwelling you, that is protecting you, that is the benevolent movement of God in your life as he works continually to see that wonderful third person of the Holy Trinity, that wonderful Spirit that is working and moving to get you to where God wants you to be, for somebody to look at that and say, that is evil. There's nothing more that can be said. There's nothing more God can do. Once he's shown somebody, all he's going to show them. It's almost as though, and listen, this is an overstatement, so take it as such, okay? I'm overstating the case. So just draw back a little bit. But it's almost as though somebody's given the privilege to sit back and see all the glories of heaven, all the truth of the Word of God, see that it's the reality. It's so. God's benevolent. He's loving. He's moving. He cares. And then over here, I get to see the kingdom of Satan and how he moves and how he works. And looking at both of those and being able to say, I think that one's right instead of that one. There's nothing left to do. You say, preacher, people don't do that. They do that all the time. I can't tell you how many times you hear somebody will say, and many times they do it in ignorance, but there are those that do it in intelligence. that'll say, if that's the kind of God you've got in the Bible, I don't want anything to do with him. If you read through the Old Testament and all he's doing is killing people here and he's wiping out cities there and he's moving through nations there and he's demanding all of this, I don't want anything to do with that God. That is an evil God. Oh, wait a minute. I've told you before, that's got to be catastrophically stupid in every way. Because recognize this, and I don't believe anybody in here has come close to that, anybody that I know. But recognize this, even if you did think God was evil, he is still God. He is still God. Now, I know that he's good. And I've tasted and seen that he's good. I have trusted him. He's shown himself to be faithful. He is as good as he is holy, as he is righteous. Blasphemy of the spirit is to look at that wonderful, beautiful truth and glory of God and call it evil. I think it ought to remind you of something that Isaiah said. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Amen. Friend, that is in the same vein as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's it defined. Let's talk about it being doomed. Shall not be forgiven. Why? You know, some of you might ask the question, is it just so offensive that God just says, that just turns my stomach so much, I'm just not going to forgive that. Now, know this. He'd be well within his rights to do that. He doesn't have to give an explanation as to why that was not forgiven. He doesn't have to explain to you why that's the case. He can just tell you this is the way it is and leave it alone. But friend, I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe God's just saying, that's just too disgusting for me. That's just too repulsive for me. Let me tell you what it is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Listen, you cannot call him liar and trust him as Savior at the same time. You cannot knowledgeably call him a liar and cry out to him to save you at the same time. Knowledgeably. Not knowledgeably. Not with the light on and the side on and all understanding. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. This is the difference between Paul. Paul said, I did it in ignorance. These Pharisees did it in intelligence. When Nicodemus, I told you last week, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, he said, we know thou art a teacher come from God. Nicodemus gave away the secret. He told what was behind closed doors. Those Pharisees knew and understood and recognized that Jesus was from God, but they would not admit it, and we have to denigrate him. We don't want him to be God. That's no different than anybody today with their fists shaking and saying, I don't want him to. Paul said, I was a chief blasphemer. I did it in ignorance. Jesus spoke of these Pharisees. They did it in intelligence. There is the difference. Friend, I want to tell you something. You had better give the Lord an honest hearing. You had better give him your open ears. Sometimes people will, as I said, declare God as evil. They've never given him an honest listen. They're doing it in ignorance. They've never looked at the Bible. They're just repeating what they've heard other people say. They have never listened to let God speak. Ears are closed, eyes are shut. They're not going to give him a chance because they don't want it to be true. Finally, you see the forgiver's love. You see the forgiver's law in the last thing and the short thing. You see the forgiver's light. He tells us two things. He tells us, first off, this is earthly doom. He said it's not be forgiven in this world. And meaning that this is not something that waits till judgment day. You know, the ordinary run-of-the-mill lost man won't be doomed until he dies. He's still got hope. He's still got a chance. As long as you're living and breathing and you've not crossed this line, you've got a chance, and you won't find out till you die. And you'll not be doomed until the judgment. And between now and then, there's opportunity. But Jesus said, when this happens, I don't even wait till the judgment day. I don't even wait till the day of death. Once I have shown you all the goodness of God and you still call it evil, there's no hope for you. Now, what's going to take place is they've crossed the point of no return. Now, I want you to understand this. If you listen, say amen.
Amen.
Now, I don't think you're listening. If you listen, say amen.
Amen.
Only God can see that. You can't point that out. In other words, you don't get on your list, get in your vehicle and drive around town and say, well, they've committed it and they've committed it and they've committed it. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. God knows. And what will happen is this person will live the rest of their life godlessly. And here's what's going to take place when God removes his spirit of conviction. There will be no more conviction, moving, or compelling by the grace of God. No more wooing. Now, I want to tell you my suspicion. And you don't have to have it. This is just my suspicion. All right? This is something that when I put it together, I'm trying to differentiate between what the Word of God says and what I think. And this is just what I think. I think the easiest way to see this in someone's life, they no longer want to be forgiven. How do you tell when someone is beyond this point? I don't know for certain, but I would think that one factor, one characteristic, one feature would be they don't want it anymore. They're not interested anymore. What brought you to want to be saved in the first place? The Spirit of God. Drawing and wooing. Spirit of God. That's what the Bible says, that no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him. He put in you the want to, the awareness, the knowledge, the ability to say, I need to take care of something. I want to be forgiven. I want peace. I want something. There's a hole in my heart. There's a hole in my life. I want something. And that is the Spirit of God doing the wooing. And maybe the preacher said something that you never thought of before and it stuck you. Wait a minute. I'm awakened. An alarm bell's gone off on the inside. I don't know. Everybody in this room that's saved, the Lord worked a different way to bring you to Him, but He did it all through the Holy Spirit. All right? But you take somebody who's crossed that line. I have to think, and I may be wrong, so don't take it as such. I have to think that one feature, they no longer even want to be forgiven. No desire. But friend, that's not the worst of it. I mean, that's bad enough. But I want you to see the eternal doom. Listen, living this life without Christ, knowing what I know, would be miserable. Now, there are people in this world that don't know Jesus, and they're living high, wide, and handsome, and they don't know any better. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the awareness. No one's ever witnessed to them. The Spirit of God, the Word of God's never been presented to them. But I can't imagine living life not knowing the Lord. But far worse than that, Jesus said, neither in the world to come. No second chances. Friend, when the line is drawn here, it lasts forever. It's over. That ought to tell you right there, you know, there's no second chances in hell. Sometimes people that are growing in the Lord, maybe they don't know anything about the Bible. They've never heard, they don't know. And I've had this ask me. People ask me, in honesty, not in paganism, but in honesty. Preacher, does the Bible give us a second chance after we die if we get it wrong? Well, wouldn't that be? That's what everybody'd like to happen. But the Bible says no. They don't. It's over. Now, I want you to recognize this. Somebody's rightly said there are no atheists in hell. They all believe in God. That's true, but there are no Christians in hell. There are no forgiven people in hell. And all that comes through Jesus. Friend, you can know the books of the Bible inside out. You can recite the law. You can tell the Ten Commandments, spell them backwards, forwards. You can mark every, cross every T, dot every I. But if Jesus doesn't forgive you, you don't go to be with him. And friend, if Jesus does forgive you, you've never out-sinned his grace. I don't know who's listening. You may be on the, hear this someday. It may come out on the radio, and maybe you're listening on the radio. All I can tell you is this, that with Christ, your name is in the book of life, and he's the one that grants that, and all you got to do is ask him. Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Jesus said, no man cometh the Father but by me. Now friend, you have a choice. And it's in this life, not the next one. I like the fact that I don't have to wait till I die to find out what's going to happen to me. I already know. Just as sure as I know what happens when the sun goes down, it gets dark, just as sure as I go to sleep in this body, I'll awake with Jesus. No ifs, ands, or buts. Friend, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I know this. Sometimes people get nervous and they'll do this. And you may, there may be somebody sitting out here right now that's like this. Boy, I don't know if I've committed that yet. If that's your mind, you haven't. You be worried about it? You haven't. If you're saved, you can't, and you haven't. But if you've never come to Jesus, friend, don't wait another minute. But if you're worried about having committed that sin, the fact you're worried about it tells you you've not committed it. Because it is the Spirit of God that continually says, you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.